And now we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James. I'll read again some verses from chapter 3, Epistle of James, chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, has been tamed of mankind. For the tongue can no man tame. 'Tis an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we approach thy holy presence and humbly bow our hearts before thee. Coming to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee again for the privilege of reading thy word, and we ask now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt take the word of truth, write it indelibly upon our hearts. Help us to be able to translate this truth into daily practice, that our lives may be lived to thy glory. May thy blessing rest upon all who are listening today. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. And so now we continue with our studies in this great epistle. You will recall now, if you've been listening to past studies, how that James is dealing with some very, very practical issues. And here in chapter 3, he's dealing with the perfect man. The perfect man is the man who can control the tongue. In a past study, we pointed out the importance of the tongue. The importance of the tongue is seen in the way in which men use the tongue in order to speak, especially those who are teachers. And no matter what area of life it may be that the teacher is found, it is a most important situation and a most valuable thing, and therefore must be guarded. It's a sacred thing when a man tries to teach others, or a woman tries to teach, whether it be in the school where we find our teacher teaching the children, or when it comes to a man teaching the word of God from the pulpit or over the radio. Friend, I am just as conscious as you are that teaching is an important matter, especially when it comes to teaching the Holy Scriptures. Like yourself, I listen to much today. When it's put to the test of the Word of God, it comes short. It is not according to what the Scriptures teach. Therefore, it's a solemn, solemn issue. We are warned in the Word of God to beware of false prophets, to beware of false teachers. Now, false teachers and false prophets are people who use their tongues, but they use them to propagate what is false. We have to beware of these things. So, it comes upon us as a very, very heavy responsibility when one decides to teach. They must know what they're teaching and must be sure that they are teaching the truth. That's impressed upon us from the opening verses of chapter 3 of this epistle. So after stressing the importance of the tongue and its use, and also the error of its abuse, now James proceeds to give us illustrations. He passes on here to show us illustrations of the influence of the tongue. And it may be remarked that the influence of the tongue far exceeds its size. Tongue's a very small thing, but it is a great influence. He asked us first of all to consider the horse and how it is controlled by man. Now, by nature, the horse is strong and wild, and if left alone to its own inclinations, it will simply run wherever it desires. And remember, a runaway horse can be a great danger. It may be, of course, that the majority of people listening to my voice today have grown up in a time when we see very, very few horses on our roads or highways. But I can look back on the time when most of the deliveries were made with horse-drawn wagons when I was a little boy. Then I can remember during World War I seeing the Royal Field Artillery when they drew their cannons and such like things with horses and mules. Many a time in the little town where I was a child and grew up as a boy, there was quite excitement when a horse ran away. And a runaway horse, as I have indicated already, can become a great danger. Many a person has been injured by a runaway horse. But, you know, that horse can be brought under control by its master. And this does not happen by accident. The horse must be bridled, and the small bit placed properly in its mouth, and the horse is trained by this means to obey the master. Now, the horse may be strong and powerful, but by means of that little bit in its mouth, its whole body can be turned and its course can be directed. It's a very interesting thing, or it was a very interesting thing, to watch men train the horses at what was called breaking them in. That little foal had been running around in the field, doing its own thing, running around the paddock, rolling on its back, kicking its heels, thinking it could just do what it liked and when it liked. There came the day when the master put the harness over its neck, over its head. It resented that. And then he was bringing it under control. He would make that horse go round and round in circles. He would train that horse until it learned what to do. He may even use the stick or the whip, and he had the rope on its neck. And ultimately that horse was broken in. Its nature, as it were, came under control. It learned how to obey the master. Now James is telling us here, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now when you think of it, you may have a large horse, and yet a little man, a little boy, can control that horse, all because there's a little thing put in its mouth called a bit. Now, says James, in the same sense, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You see, just as the horse can be controlled with that little piece of metal put into its mouth, likewise, if the tongue is allowed to go unbridled, then the man will be uncontrolled and could become a danger to others. During a certain war, people were warned to watch to whom they spoke and what they spoke, because vital information could be slipped in a few words and cause the loss of a ship at sea with all the crew. Just think of it for a moment. Here's a man who has a son in the Navy. His son has been home for a few days leave, and when he's leaving to go back to report for duty, he just tells his father he's reporting at such and such a port and the ship will be going out on that day, but to an unknown destination. But the father, without thinking, blurts this out one day in company, perhaps when he's drinking beer or alcoholic liquor with a group of other men, proudly tells them about his boy in the Navy and how his ship is leaving the port at such and such a day. Someone is listening there, and that's all the information they need. That information is passed on to the enemy through a secret source. That ship left on that day, and before it was far out, it was sunk by a torpedo, all because someone used the tongue to give away vital information. It caused the loss of a ship and the loss, perhaps, of all the crew. World leaders have been guilty time and time again of making provocative speeches without due thought to the control of the tongue. They've started wars leading to death and devastation. So James would have us consider that our whole life can be governed for good or ill by the use of that little member called the tongue. I once heard a man say that God gave us 2 ears and 1 tongue so that we would only repeat the half of what we heard. It's a blessing, he said, that he didn't give us 1 ear and 2 tongues, or the world would have been worse off today. James directs our attention to the matter then of a ship at sea. Now, man never created a horse, but he learned how to control the horse. But when it comes to the question of ships, then here is an area where man learned how to build and how to display his skill, not only in the building, but how to guide or control the ship. Now, you know, some of those ships are massive things. When they made the great Queen Mary and the Queen Elizabeth weighing over 80,000 tons, one wonders how they could ever think of these sailing in the sea, but they did. Massive ships and some of the great naval vessels are heavy things. It's an amazing thing how they can take those ships to sea and how the planes can rise off the deck of the aircraft carriers and so on. These great big naval vessels. Yet, the ship may be large and heavy, but it is controlled by a very small thing called a rudder. Nevertheless, we should note that the ship has no mind of its own like the horse, but if it was allowed to drift about on the sea, then it would be at the mercy of the winds and the waves. But with the master of the ship at the helm, he is able by means of this small gadget to control the direction of the ship. Let it be remembered that some ships have been guided into the very jaws of destruction because the man in charge failed to take instructions, such as the great Titanic. On its maiden voyage it was sunk because it was guided right into an iceberg. But the issue in our text is that a small rudder can control a large ship. Likewise, we take both these illustrations to emphasize the influence of such a small member as the tongue, and again remind ourselves that its influence appears to be out of all proportion to its size. Take this illustration. An umpire makes a decision. His word has been spoken. He immediately realizes that he has made a mistake, and the reaction of the players and the spectators confirm this. But he has spoken and will not withdraw or reverse his decision, and the final result was completely decided because one man made an error with his tongue. You know, Solomon was a wise man. Solomon wrote those Proverbs, and in the Proverbs, those words of wisdom, he has a lot to say about the tongue. Away back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, he mentions the lying tongue. And we should mention here, this is one of the 7 things which God abominates, a lying tongue. Then in Proverbs 17 verse 30, Solomon mentions the perverse tongue. This is the rudder which is constantly turned the wrong way. And then again, we have in Proverbs chapter 25 verse 23, a reference to the backbiting tongue. This is one of the most deadly weapons in existence. It is accountable for some of the most heart-rending experiences in history. Some have fallen into this habit so completely that backbiting has become well-nigh habitual to them, slandering other people. Then in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 23, reference is made to the flattering tongue. This weapon is more deadly than the one just mentioned. The owner of this poisonous arrow will speak prettily in your presence, but when your face is turned, will stab you a deadly blow in the back. Then further down in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 20, go there and you'll find he mentions the righteous tongue. Now that's better. And then in Proverbs 12:18, he refers to the wise tongue. In Proverbs 15 verse 4, Solomon mentions the wholesome tongue. You know, this wholesome tongue heals rather than wounds. It encourages rather than hinders. It establishes rather than demolishes. It glorifies Christ rather than its owner. Then Solomon refers to the ideal tongue. Now this priceless jewel is the possession of the ideal woman who is so beautifully portrayed in the last chapter of Proverbs. So therefore he has a lot to say about the tongue back there in the book of Proverbs. Now in these characteristics of the movement of the tongue, we have a perfect picture of the master. Let us take a glance at this picture, that is, dealing in connection with the righteous tongue and the wise tongue and the wholesome tongue and the ideal tongue. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ possessed the righteous tongue. After delivering his wonderful sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which was based on the principle of righteousness, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake with authority and not as the scribes. All his utterances were undeviatingly righteous. He never moved from that righteous standard. He likewise manifested the wise tongue throughout his life and ministry. When the people said in their amazement, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" they little realized in whose presence they were. The Lord Jesus Christ was the source, the secret, and spring of all true wisdom. He was wisdom incarnate. Therefore he could say, "Learn of me." All his utterances were based on the dual principle of righteousness and wisdom. The Lord Jesus also manifested the wholesome tongue in its perfection. How healing were his words to the woman who was a sinner when he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Did ever such words fall in the ears of anyone before? How frequently he repeated the encouraging words, "Be of good cheer," to those who were disconsolate. When he was in the synagogue up at Nazareth, and he read the prophetic scriptures from Isaiah 61, and he informed his listeners that that prophecy was being fulfilled in their midst, they all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We hear him speaking similar words of healing and resurrection. His first salutation to the disciples following the experience of the cross, you remember, when he came to them in the upper room, he said, "Peace be unto you." When those timid disciples trembled with fear, he calmed their fears by saying in tones of tenderest love, "Look at my hands, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." The law of kindness was ever on his lips. How kind he was to those who came to him in their helplessness, speaking to them in tones of loving sympathy. Were there ever more lovely and loving words than those recorded in John 14-16. In every respect, he was the heavenly ideal. Never a wrong word escaped his lips. He was the only person who never offended in word. in the obvious sense in which James uses the expression. No truer statement was ever uttered than that of the soldiers who were sent to take him and came back without him, and who gave us their reason. They said, "Never man spake like this man." Time and time again his enemies endeavoured to entangle him in his speech. They put to him the most cunning and difficult questions their wicked hearts could conceive, but they were quite incompetent to ask him a question which he was not able to answer perfectly, though on the other hand he could put questions to them which so completely baffled their ingenuity that no man was able to answer him a word. And so, rather than expose their ignorance, they preferred to remain silent. Shall we not face this matter of the power of the tongue fairly and squarely? James says, "The tongue can no man tame." Man can tame insects, fishes, birds, and wild beasts, but he is unable to tame his own tongue. Again and again it becomes our master, notwithstanding our efforts to keep it within bounds. James is unsparing in his denunciation. He informs us that the tongue is an unruly evil. It altogether refuses to be controlled by its owner. We have endeavoured to control it times without number, and though there have been occasions when one has been enabled by God's grace to utilize it for his glory, yet there have been times when it had issued deadly poison rather than life-giving utterances. We're living in days of great speeches, and today it's easier for men to make speeches than it ever was before, in the sense they can reach a greater number of people in a much shorter period of time. A man can make a speech tonight in any city in the world, whether it be in Moscow, or in London, or in New York, or in Washington. These men can speak whether it be north, south, east, or west, and within a matter of seconds, what they are saying can be heard at the other side of the world. The president can speak, and the whole nation can tune in to hear what he's got to say. See, men can make speeches today, and they can reach multitudes of people. Remember, there's a great influence in the tongue. Hitler, the great leader of Germany, leading up to World War II, wasn't a big man at all. He could have stood on 12 inches square, and he wasn't tall. Yet by the use of his tongue, he upset the whole world, and threw the world into that colossal contest in which thousands of people lost their lives. A man doesn't require to be a big man physically to use his tongue. A little man may have a big tongue and create an awful lot of trouble. No wonder James tells us that big horses can be guided with little bits. Big ships can be controlled with little rudders. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A man just makes one statement. He says, "We'll bury you." And it's never forgotten. Things that men say go down in record. And you know, my friend, words are strange things. Words remain. Statements remain. Therefore, James would have us realize something of the influence of that little member called the tongue. In our next study, we'll continue going down this chapter in the will of the Lord.